Our custom is to pause a moment before we begin, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary, and to make any mental attitude adjustments required for concentration. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are again privileged by the opportunity to acquire within our souls concepts and principles which were a part of your eternal logos in eternity past. And because you have chosen to reduce portions of that to writing, we therefore have the privilege of learning what it is. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit, through his mentorship, will guide us this evening. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, I guess congratulations would go out to the St. Louis Rams, and especially to Dick Vermeil, now retired. It was quite a season, very exciting, and we all enjoyed it. I thought that I would make a comment or two about the aftermath of the game. Someone recently asked me what I thought about the fact that Kurt Warner always paid tribute to the Lord whenever the media quizzed him after a ball game, a victory, and especially after the Super Bowl, and I thought it was fine. He always gives the credit to Jesus Christ. None of us are anything without Christ, and at salvation we're transformed into a new spiritual species, and with a little doctrine we come to the realization that everything we accomplish in life, one way or the other, must go back to the Creator. And showing appreciation to the Creator is certainly a fine and appropriate thing to do. And not only is that just wonderful for him to give credit to the Lord, there's also one other thing that I believe is associated with that. I have heard people say, and I've read articles and letters in the newspaper, stories of what people say. No one said this personally to me, but that they are offended when Kurt Warner or any of these other fellows make references to Christ on TV following a ball game. Offended, mind you. In our very multicultural society, where we have all of this diversity, a person expresses his diverseness and it offends people. So I think that's quite interesting and shows the instability of the politically correct movement. My thinking is that a person who is offended by Kurt Warner thanking his Lord and Savior for making it possible for him to do what he does, I think that person is being intolerant, don't you? That shows intolerance. Certainly this man has a right to express his faith. That's called a free exercise of religion, I believe, paragraph 1 of the Bill of Rights. And in that free exercise of religion, you also are able to express that in words, which is freedom of speech. So what happened to the First Amendment in all of this? People are offended, are they? Are they offended by the fact that he is speaking of religious things, or are they offended by the fact that they have been challenged by the message? You see, the gospel either challenges you. It challenges you in a couple of ways, really. You are led to it, you respond to it, or you are enraged. Truth either causes you to be enraged or it will convict you. And the Holy Spirit is convicting these people, and they have to respond to it, and they may respond positively or negatively, and if it's negative, they're enraged or offended, as they say, intolerant. We live in a multicultural society. We have diversity in this country, and part of that diversity is the Christian faith. So let's take advantage of this new philosophy that's afoot, this diversity, this multiculturalism, and whenever there's an opportunity to express your diverseness, do so. And have as many people around you as offended as possible, and then say to them, with a very hurt expression on your face, isn't that being just a little bit too intolerant? For when we make mention of the fact that the Scripture is very clear that certain behavior is not acceptable to God, we are accused of being intolerant. So this intolerance business can go more than one direction. So that's my advice for the evening. And that's what I have to say about the Rams Super Bowl victory. We have beat the Nephilim, and now it's on to the new year. Maybe we can repeat, as Kurt Warner said. We are studying the real deceiver that comes up with all of this crap. His name is Lucifer, son of the morning. He is the one that comes up with these mind-warping, logic-bending ideas like political correctness. And we are noting the power behind the throne of the Prince of Tyre in Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19. We took time out to do an introduction where we discussed the satanic strategy, his modus operandi of deceiving and deluding people through rhetorical veils while concealing and advancing his hidden agenda. And then we moved into the actual passage. We did this second session Sunday, Ezekiel 28, verses 11 and 12. That was the beginning of the second strophe of chapter 28. And here's how that reads in corrected translation. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Ezekiel, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, the power behind the throne, who is called Lucifer, and say to him, thus says the Lord Jesus Christ, quote, you have been authenticated as the ultimate standard of the angelic creation. You have maximum wisdom and perfect physical beauty. In coming up with corrected translations, I seek to try and put into the English all of the nuances that we've discussed in our analysis. And I have changed verse 12 just a little bit. You may note, those of you who receive the class notes ahead of time, you have been authenticated as the ultimate standard of the angelic creation is a little bit different from what you have. And then the final phrase, you have maximum wisdom and perfect physical beauty. We now move to paragraph C. We'll do this a verse at the time. Ezekiel 28, verse 13, in the New American Standard Version, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Ruby, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and emerald, and gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. Point one. Some commentators debate as to whether the Eden of this verse is the garden in Genesis 2 and 3, or a description of the third heaven. And you can read their debates if you care to pick up any of their writings. There are several ways to biblically determine which is the correct location. First of all, point two, it is true that Lucifer has been in both the third heaven and the Garden of Genesis. So he's been both places, so it could be either as we start out our analysis. But we have a description here of an angel who is presented as the most perfect of all created beings. And that description has only just begun, by the way. We have other aspects of his essence yet to note. He is the ultimate creature, the ultimate standard. There has been no other creature, angelic or human, that can top him in any aspect you want to discuss. The reasoning for that will come as we progress in our study. Point three, Lucifer at the time of Genesis 3 was a fallen being and imperfect. So in Genesis 3, and in the Garden of Eden, when he arrived there, camouflaged as he indwelt the serpent in order to deceive the woman, when he arrived there, he was a fallen being, having sinned, having been tried and found guilty, having been sentenced to the lake of fire along with his cadre of one-third, the angelic creation, and after having appealed that trial, he now enters into the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. When he did so, he was an imperfect creature in the sense that he was fallen. He had rebelled against God. This is the first indicator that the Eden of Ezekiel 28:13 refers to the third heaven, not the Garden of Eden of Genesis. It's the Garden of Eden in the third heaven. You say, well, there too. How do we know that there's a garden in heaven called Eden? Well, we're not done with our analysis yet. We will see this. Point four. Further, we should note that Lucifer's uniform is decorated with a grouping of nine precious stones that are not mentioned collectively except in two other passages of Scripture. This passage, Ezekiel 28:13, and two others, are the only places you find in Scripture this grouping of these precious stones in one particular context. First of all, we have the breastplate of the high priest. That goes back to Exodus chapter 28, verses 17 through 20. After Moses came down from Sinai, he brought with him the law. It was more than the Ten Commandments. It was the law, everything but Deuteronomy. And when he brought it down, it contained great categories of information for the Israelites. There was spiritual information, how they would run their spiritual life, and this is a passage from that category. There was establishment viewpoint that was established as far as to how to run a country, an organization, a group of people that exceeded 2 million. And of course, there was an order code that held both of them together. That was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments being very, very small part of the entire revelation. Well, this particular passage has to do with the priesthood that heads up and runs the spiritual code of the Mosaic Law. And they had certain vestments, and the high priest had a particular vestment that he was to wear called a breastplate. And we see that described beginning in Exodus 28, verse 17. You shall mount on the breastplate four rows of stones. The first row shall be a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. The second row, turquoise, sapphire, and diamond. Verse 19. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. Verse 20. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And when you start trying to read through these verses that have these various stones in them, when you say them out loud, you jeopardize breaking your tongue. And secondly, it seems that the translators will take these words and give them different definitions. We're going to see another passage in a moment. Similar stones, but different translations. But we're dealing here with the same grouping of precious stones. The fourth row concludes with the statement, they shall all be set in gold filigree. The second passage beyond that one, the adornment of the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. We see that in Revelation 21, verses 19 and 20. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, and the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysophrase, and the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. Now that had to do with the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a satellite city that emerges out of heaven. With the new heavens and the new earth, this is the eternal state. Notice we're in Revelation chapter 21. This is after the detonation of the current universe, the current heavens and earth, after the great white throne judgment, after Lucifer and all of the fallen angels, as well as all unbelievers of human history, have been sentenced eternally to the lake of fire. After all of that has transpired at the great white throne judgment, then there is created by Jesus Christ a new heavens and a new earth. And coming down out of heaven as a satellite city is this New Jerusalem. It is the city that is built four square, if you know anything about gospel music. And the city that is built four square is a cube 1,500 miles cubed. And there's a little bit of information about it in Scripture, and we've just noted a bit of it. It has foundation stones, and those foundation stones are decorated with these 12 gems, we should call them. And they are listed here in Revelation 21, 19 through 20. And they are the same ones that are adorning the breastplate of the high priest. Now, you will please note that there are 12 in these two passages we've noted. There are 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest. There are 12 foundation stones to the New Jerusalem, each adorned with different gemstones. However, there are only 9 on the breastplate of Lucifer. So, point 5. The high priest's breastplate is to be worn by him as he enters the tabernacle. We're noting back now Exodus 28, 17 through 20. The high priest's breastplate is to be worn by him as he enters the tabernacle, the place of worship for Israel, modeled after a heavenly prototype. We've studied the tabernacle in the past, and we've noted that the tabernacle in the wilderness, or the Hornada, was modeled after a heavenly prototype. Now, see if I can pull out a model here. I think I'm still hauling that around with me. This is an outside view of the tabernacle of the wilderness. This is the outer court here. This is the first veil, and then shows the Shekinah glory over the Ark of the Covenant behind the second veil. And here is a diagram of the inside. It should look like that, but we'll put it like this. We see that the entry is from the east. The altar of burnt offering, the laver here, and then you move into the first veil, and this is the holy place. Behind the second veil is the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, where you have the cherubim over the top of the mercy seat, and in between the cherubs you have the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ. And the high priest is the only one who is permitted to go through the holy place into the Holy of Holies, that on the Day of Atonement. Anyone other than the high priest is going to be struck dead the very moment he breaks the crease here in the Holy of Holies, the veil, the second veil here. You can't do that. It's against the rules, and there were a few who tried it. Dathan and Abiram, for example, and they were struck dead. Just in flames they went up. But that's another story. The point is this high priest moves into this Holy of Holies. He is moving into the presence of God, moving into the presence of the Shekinah glory. In essence, moving into the presence of Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. And we have studied that. And what is this tabernacle supposed to display to the Jewish people as they move through the wilderness? That the God of Israel is with them, and this tabernacle presents to them a replica of the heavenly tabernacle. Therefore, when the high priest goes in there, he has entered into a figurative example of the third heaven. Now, where I'm going with this is that the gemstones that are found on the breastplate of the high priest are to be worn by him and him alone. He represents the entire priesthood of the Levites. He alone can go into the Holy of Holies, and that is representative of the third heaven. These stones, therefore, are associated with the third heaven when we look at passages having to do with the high priest. Now, let's move to point 6. The New Jerusalem, then, is the satellite city of God, which comes down out of the third heaven and orbits the new earth in the future eternal state. Now, I don't have diagrams of that, and you can come up with one if you want to. You can have as big an imagination as you would like, because each of the foundation stones of this cubical satellite city are adorned with these 12 gemstones that we see in the breastplate of the high priest. And I can't draw worth squat, but it is a cube. And there are foundation stones that go all the way around. This is two-dimensional, of course. And these foundation stones are 12, and each is adorned with a collection of these various gemstones that we've noted. Now, where does the New Jerusalem, what is its source of origin? The third heaven. And it will come down and it will orbit planet Earth. Here's planet Earth, the new Earth. Should put it that way. And we previously had a moon. We don't have any moons anymore. We have a satellite city. It orbits. By the way, that's part of escrow blessings. Those that get to go up to the New Jerusalem are only those people who receive the privilege of doing so at the Nike Awards. And that's the paradise of God, for example, is located there. The Tree of Life. These kinds of Nike Awards are located in the New Jerusalem. So only those who have access, and those Nike Award winners are the only ones who have that, will be able to go visit the New Jerusalem. Well, anyhow, you get the point. The foundation stones are adorned with these gemstones. And where did it all come from? The third heaven. I'm trying to make my case that the Eden here in this passage is third heaven, not to the Genesis 3 Eden. Point 7. The Garden of Eden in Genesis is associated with the human race and is adorned with trees and plant life, not precious stones. Not one precious stone is mentioned in Genesis 2 or 3 related to the Eden that was populated by Adam and Eve. Point 8. Lucifer was created before the creation of the universe and before the creation of the human race. Now get this picture. First of all, you have the creation of the angels. Then you have the creation of the universe. And the universe, the creation of the universe includes planet Earth. That is Genesis 1 verse 1. We do not know how long the universe existed while Lucifer, who was one of the angels created here, continued on in status quo perfection. We have no idea how long this line is here. But at the point he sinned, we'll put X mark here, the earth, as well as the angels, became fallen. And therefore, planet Earth, which was created perfect, Genesis 1:1, Isaiah 48, verse 15, you have this perfection concept, and then it is fallen. In fact, it is trapped in an ice pack. That is the ice age. All these things these geologists discover is easily documentable in Scripture. And this is where we eliminate all of the dinosaurs. That's where we get our oil from. But see, I'm getting off on rabbit trails. So we have the ice pack here. And the ice pack locked in planet Earth, which was perfect prior to then. And it is now a fallen planet for the moment. And then going forward is the trial, the formal trial of Lucifer and the fallen angels. The universe rocks on, and Earth is continuing to go in this ice pack format. And then after the sentence is resolved, and then you have the appeal trial of Satan. And the appeal trial of Satan, as you recall, means that there needs to be new witnesses. So the new witnesses are Adam and Esau. And how do they come into the scene? We thaw out planet Earth. That begins in Genesis 1, verse 2. And then Jesus Christ restores planet Earth to its pristine perfection. And on the sixth day, we have the creation, the literal creation of Adam and Esau, and they are created perfect. So that you can see from all of this that Lucifer goes back to his perfect status before the universe was created, and way before Adam and Esau and the Garden of Eden of Genesis 2 and 3 came into view. And in our context, he is in status quo perfection. It cannot be the Eden of Genesis 2 and 3. It has to go back before the fall of Lucifer, which takes you back to pristine perfection as far as the angels are concerned, and at a moment in universal history before the earth fell in association with the fall of Lucifer. So there could have been billions of years between these two Edens. And it can't be the latter. It simply can't be in context. So Lucifer was created before the creation of the universe and before the creation of the human race. Therefore, 9. We may conclude that the Eden in which Lucifer functioned in his pristine state was the garden of God located in the third heaven. There is a paradise associated with the third heaven. And the throne room is in that paradise, and apparently right outside the door is a garden. And that garden is called Eden. And the word Eden in the Hebrew means delight. Obviously, it was a great delight for God to have this marvelous garden outside the window. Still is, as a matter of fact. I had that past tense. He still has his garden intact. Point 11. The uniform adorned with the precious stones indicates that the Lord has granted to Lucifer special favors which are in accordance with his duties. The rest of the chapter, or strophe I should say, will reveal certain of his duties. And the fact that he has this breastplate as a part of his vestment, this is associated with his priesthood duties. We're going to note he has three primary functions as the anointed cherub, and being high priest of the angelic creation is one of them. And obviously this breastplate is associated with the vestments that have to do with his function as high priest. So point 11. In his exalted position, Lucifer was the supreme authority over God's government and was to rule over the angelic creation. When he rules over the angelic creation, he therefore is ruler. Therefore, we can say that he's the king of the angels, so to speak. The king of the angels, certainly the ruler. He is to communicate divine policy to the angels. And that means that he functions as the Lord's prophet. The Lord communicates to Lucifer policy and procedure, and it's Lucifer's job to communicate divine policy down to the angelic creation. That's being a prophet. And then thirdly, to coordinate angelic worship. That's where the priesthood comes in. He's the high priest. All of this comes out in this passage. I know you've read through it, and I want to know if all of you saw all three aspects of his function here. Well, it's here, and we're going to find it. By the way, this breastplate tips you off to his priesthood. 12. These precious stones also enabled him to reflect the glory of God whom he served. The precious stones enabled him to reflect the glory of God whom he served. I know you're familiar with the verse that says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. And whenever Jesus Christ is revealed, except for his true humanity under the doctrine of kenosis and the incarnation, his glory is always associated. For example, on the mount, when Moses went up there, what did he see? A burning bush, the glory of the Shekinah. Whenever he went up to get the law from Jesus Christ, from whom did he receive the law? It was angels who taught him. Jesus Christ delegates authority down through a system. The angels taught Moses the law in association with Christ. And how was Christ revealed on the mountain? By his glory. How is he revealed in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies? The Shekinah glory between the cherubs over the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. Always the glory. And he revealed to three men, to Peter and John, and Moses and Elijah came along later on, you recall. He revealed to these men his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we've studied that passage. So we see this glory, this light associated with deity. Now, what if you're standing around? Moses stood around, and when he came down from the mountain, he had to wear a veil because of the fact he was reflecting the glory of the Shekinah when he came down from Sinai. And it was been more than the rest of them could bear. They were down there playing, I believe, is the way it's phrased in the thundering. The thundering says they were playing, but we know better. And nevertheless, Moses comes down. He's all aglow. Has a nice glow about him. And we have that concept of the Shekinah being reflected in his face. Now, how about the high priest when he goes into the Holy of Holies in the presence of the Shekinah? What happens to all of these gemstones on the breastplate? What happens to the gemstones on the breastplate of Lucifer? Point 13. It should be remembered that a gemstone emanates no light of its own. It has no intrinsic power source to allow its brilliant refractive properties to shine forth. You ladies who are married generally wear a diamond ring. You go to bed at night, turn the lights out, it's dark as the inside of a goat in that room. That diamond no longer glows. But you hold it up to a light somewhere, it just flash away, won't it? And of course, ladies that have just gotten engaged, they do a lot of this. Flash away, flash away, flash away all. But in the dark, it doesn't do any flashing. 14. Yet in the presence of God, the uniform... emitted an array of colors that complemented his already stunning physical beauty that we noted on Sunday. You deck yourself out in these kinds of precious stones and then walk into the presence of a great source of light, and you will begin to glitter. Elvis Presley figured this out years ago. 15. Here's a warning to us. No matter what mental or physical assets we may possess, we were created to reflect the glory of God, not be a source of glory unto ourselves. We must reflect the glory of God, not the glory of ourselves. And we have no glory to reflect unless it's God's. And that's what Kurt Warner is trying to say. Whatever I've accomplished has been courtesy of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I have an ability to play football, it's from the Gene Pooh crapshoot, and I wound up with it. God's grace. And it's his mental attitude that is important. He has the mental attitude of a gracious winner, as do others on the team. For example, Isaac Bruce and Adam Timmerman and others. And they understand that what they're doing is playing a game. And if you play your game to the best of your ability, sometimes good things happen. And what is one of the greatest assets in playing a game? Tranquility of soul. You don't have confidence and courage by accident, dear friends. And one of the assets of following Christ is the development of true courage and true confidence. Confidence has to come first. Courage comes second because it's built on the confidence found in the Word of God, knowing that He will never leave you, He will never forsake you. Those who have that kind of thought in their stream of consciousness can go into pressure-packed situations and maintain tranquility of thought under pressure. And they're able to do this. And they give credit to Christ because He's the source of that. And others are offended. And I think that's magnificent, the intolerant wimps that they are. So that's the warning to us. No matter what mental or physical assets we may possess, we were created to reflect the glory of God, not be a source of glory unto ourselves. 16. All the beauty possessed by Lucifer was given to him by God, and he was beautiful. Perfect beauty. He was given, in addition, a uniform decorated with precious stones. 17. But neither Lucifer nor the precious stones possessed any innate source of power. He had no innate power that God didn't give him. We're noting in our passage and noted it Sunday that for reasons we will note as we move on, I don't want to let that cat out of the sack yet. But Jesus Christ created Lucifer with greater assets than any of the other angels. Greater intellect, greater beauty, we've already noted. And in this particular verse, we will note that he is the greatest communicator ever. No one has ever been able to communicate truth with the same dynamic that Lucifer was able to communicate. Nobody. And come the tribulation, he will indwell a man, a fellow from Western Europe,
who will have the communicative powers that will stun the people. And they will follow him willingly, and they will do his bidding. Why? We've learned from the present administration that if you tell people what they want to hear, they will follow you wherever you want to lead them. And that is the duplicity and the deceit that is associated with the rhetorical veils in the satanic strategy. Tell people what they want to hear. Give them as much truth as is necessary to make them follow. But always advance while concealing your hidden agenda. Always. Neither Lucifer nor the precious stones possessed any innate power of their own. The glory they both were able to emit found its source in the glory of the Lord. That's where the beauty originated for both of them. 18. Thus we can see from this the meaning of Lucifer's name. What does Lucifer mean in the Hebrew? It means light bearer, the brilliant one, the shining one. 19. Here's an illustration of the principle that the Lord created both angels and humans as potential gemstones designed to reflect God's glory, not to assume they are God's glory. Why were you created? To reflect God's glory, not to assume you are, as the Prince of Tyre did. The Prince of Tyre assumed that he was the glory. And all of his intellect and all of his success and all of his wealth was the result of him and him alone. And he assumed himself to be God, as did Lucifer before we're done. That's why it is Lucifer who is the king, the power behind the throne of the Prince of Tyre. They all think the same way. And all people in positions of authority can be lured by duplicity and deceit into believing they're more than what they are. And whenever they get to that point of mental attitude, Lucifer is behind the throne. Now let's get an example of this point. An illustration of the principle that the Lord created both angels and humans as potential gemstones. We are potential gemstones, along with the angels, designed to reflect God's glory, not to assume we are God's glory. From J. Dwight Pentecost's book, Your Adversary the Devil, I quote an anecdote beginning on page 17. Some years ago, says Dr. Pentecost, when I was a pastor in the Philadelphia area, a man came into our congregation who moved from the Midwest to assume a position in the precious gem section of the large John Wanamaker store in Philadelphia. One day I was passing through the store and he beckoned to me and said, "I thought you might like to see a diamond that we just got in from an estate." He went back into the vault and came out with a little chamois bag and said, "Hold out your hand." He opened the drawstring and shook a stone into my hand. He had placed a $500,000 diamond into my palm. When I examined the huge stone, I was overwhelmed with a disappointment because even the little stone that my wife wore on her finger shone more brilliantly and had a lot more life and fire than that diamond did. Evidently, he could read my mind. He smiled and said, "Let me have it." He reached down under the counter and took out a piece of black velvet and put the stone right in the middle. Suddenly, that diamond leaped into life. It was brilliant and sparkling. He explained that when I held the diamond in my hand, because it reflected the color of my flesh, it became very dead and dull. But when he put it on a black background, it reflected the light, and then we could see the diamond's beauty. Even so, when God would show forth the perfection of His holiness, He revealed it against the black backdrop of sin. When Jesus Christ came to save sinners, the contrast between Himself and sinful humanity made the glory of His absolute holiness shine. Scripture records the fact that the wisest, the most beautiful of God's created beings looked away from the Creator to himself. He failed to recognize that all he was and all he had came as a gracious bestowment from the hand of the Creator to whom he was responsible. In turning away from God, he turned to himself and became an essentially selfish being. Every man born into this world from the time of Adam's sin has had a nature just exactly like his father, the devil. That which characterizes sinful man is self-centeredness. Man is characterized by pride. He lives his life in independence of God, and he is only perpetuating the nature of his father, the devil. Unless you come to understand something of the basic selfishness, pride, and independence that characterized Satan when he left his original state, you will neither understand yourself nor will you understand the temptations that come day by day. Point 20. Lucifer was created perfect. That perfection included not only perfect life, but also perfect wisdom and perfect beauty. Of all the angels that were created by our Lord Jesus Christ, Lucifer was the quintessence of perfection, the summum bonum of all living creatures. I have struggled to try and figure out how to describe this. The English language is limited in being able to communicate ultimate absolute perfection in every category. We can look around us in the human realm and see people who are very talented and have great intellect in certain given areas. But they're usually limited to their area of expertise, you see. They are not well educated, let's say. They're not knowledgeable in any given category that you might choose to pursue, in any given discipline that they might consider to take up. Who do you know that could be an expert in any field that you might mention? And that would include athletics. That would include beauty contests. That would include any area of competition you want to enter into. Lucifer could have competed and won in any category you choose to mention, whether it had to do with physical beauty, whether it had to do with physical abilities, whether it had to do with mental gymnastics, whether it had to do with brilliance in any given area of expertise. He was the top dog, brilliant in all of these areas. And we're about to note, we'll get there in a moment, I don't know if we'll finish this evening, when it came to communicating truth, nobody had the assets he did. You would have been mesmerized by his presentation, as people are today. It is good for us that he cannot speak, that he is disembodied and not allowed to communicate verbally from his own voice box, because none of us would be able to do anything other than follow him. The only antidote is this principle: greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is the only thing that could trump him. The only thing. And the only thing that trumps him in the church age is Bible doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. If you can't outthink him with God's word, he can deceive you, he can delude you into doing his bidding, and you will love it. You will think you're right. You will justify your behavior. You will believe that everyone else is wrong, as Rick Riley is wrong, a great writer for Sports Illustrated. Rick Riley is an arrogant person who is not tolerant of diversity, if you know what I mean. He is the one that accused Isaac Bruce of arrogance because Isaac Bruce spoke of his faith. You can say anything you want to in this country, and it's freedom of speech until you bring up the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you're being offensive. I'm saying it's time to offend people in spades. Everywhere you go, mention how Jesus Christ has changed your life and do it in unconditional love. See, I get to rail from the pulpit. That's my speaking style. But I would never rail at a person when I told them how Jesus Christ had changed my life in a one-on-one private conversation, of course. That's one of the problems people have when they get into doctrine. They try to imitate the pastor. I'm teaching here. I'm not evangelizing anyone. I'm driving home points. I'm trying to be dynamic. You'll see dynamics when we get down to Lucifer and his communicative skills. Offend these people to the very core of their souls. See how tolerant they are. And watch the Holy Spirit convict these people. Some might respond, if you say it properly, out of unconditional love. See, that's what witnessing is not telling people, here's what you ought to do. It's, here's what God's done for me. God has changed my life. The Word of God has changed my life. I can't tell you what it's meant to me. Everything is different now. Everything is different for me. God has graced me out every day. I can't believe how my life has changed for the better. And then somebody will say, I'm offended by you speaking that way to me. And you say, well, how intolerant. But then they may say, oh, please go on. Please tell me more. Then tell them more. Lucifer was created perfect. That perfection included not only perfect life, but also perfect wisdom and perfect beauty. Of all the angels that were created by our Lord Jesus Christ, Lucifer was the quintessence of perfection, the summum bonum of all living creatures. 21. With these things in mind, it is not too difficult to accept the fact that he had other attributes equally as perfect. His duties required of him to worship God and to administer the angelic realm. Both required the ability to communicate. Worship God, that's his priesthood function. Administrative, that's where he is the prince or king of the entire angelic operation. He's the ruler. And when he communicates, he's prophet. That's the third category. 22. When addressing the angelic assembly, his arresting beauty no doubt caused every angel to look upon him in awe. His maximum wisdom and his superior intellect were no doubt evident in the things he had to say. What if a person is arrestingly attractive? Can't take your eyes off of them. Have you ever run into people like that? No lust kind of thing. I'm not speaking of that. I'm not speaking of lustful kind of things here. Now, people who are so attractive that you look and say, my goodness, look at that. That is a beautiful woman. That is a handsome man. Man, that is something. Maybe I'm going too far with this. Nevertheless, I'm trying to drive home the point. I mean, you get a person who physically is so attractive and appealing to the eye that you look at the person. Now, what if they have something to say? You have an excuse to keep looking. They're talking to you. And I go on, his maximum wisdom and superior intellect were no doubt evident in the things he had to say. What if these people had spellbinding wisdom, superior intellect, address any subject, any issue, any concept, and go into it in encyclopedic detail in an interesting and fascinating way? What do you think of that? Would you pay attention for a few minutes? 23. There was one other asset that, when combined with his intellect and wisdom, brought a dynamic, a charisma, and a flair to his personality that made him the greatest communicator of all time. I wanted to find the words I chose there. See, you're going to combine his intellect and his wisdom in his communicative skills, obviously. You communicate what you know. And when he brought that into the picture and then began speaking it, it brought a dynamic, a charisma, and a flair to his personality that made him the greatest communicator of all time. Dynamic is an English word taken from dunamis in the Greek, which means power, force, and energy to what he had to say. That comes from confidence, by the way. You're confident in what you believe, you got power and energy behind it. Then charisma, a personal magic of leadership arousing popular loyalty or enthusiasm. You're able to lead people by what you say. That's charisma. They believe you, they're loyal to you, they follow you with enthusiasm. Flair. A uniquely attractive quality, for example, elegance, sophistication, and style. When he said it with style. And I selected those three words to describe this. Dynamic, charisma, and flair. And that added to his personality. And now all of this intellect, all of this wisdom is going to be communicated in this fashion. 24. We have the phrase, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. That's from the New American Standard. I don't know what you have in the King James or the NIV. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. Let's take the word workmanship first. It is the Hebrew word melaka. M-E-L-E-K-A. Melaka. Which means craftsmanship. It can refer to the activity of one's work. The activity of one's work. That's workmanship. It can regard the requisite skills of a trade. Or the finished product. Now here it refers to the finished product. The workmanship or the finished product of your settings and sockets was in you. Now when the Lord created the angels, there was one named Lucifer, upon whom the Lord bestowed perfection in his settings and sockets. Don't jump to any conclusions there. The word for settings is toph. T-O-P-H, which refers to a musical instrument of the ancient world. Now this, with only 5 minutes left to go, is an excellent place to stop. We've got you down to the settings and the sockets, and they're perfect. And the workmanship is done by Jesus Christ in the moment of creation for the angelic population. They all were created perfect with eternal life and eternity past. But one angel, Lucifer by name, had assets that exceeded all others. Maximum wisdom, perfect physical beauty, and the workmanship of his settings and sockets are also said to be perfect. And we'll see what that's all about come Thursday evening. Leave them wanting more. Never forget that. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word and the opportunity to communicate it here to those who are positive and for those who desire spiritual growth and the ultimate advance within your perfect plan. Motivate, challenge, and encourage us by the things we're studying. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.